It's good to see you today. Let's stand, rejoice in the Lord. He's given us a reason to sing. Sing this with me.
There's a reason I can sing. There's a reason for this life inside me. One name above all names.
Sing his name.
Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus.
There's a reason.
There's a reason for this hope. There's a reason for this peace that I know. One worthy of all praise. Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus.
All right, sing it out. I will lift my hands up.
I will lift my hands up. I will raise my voice high. I will shout of your love till the day that I die. Everything that I have, all my worship I bring. You're the reason I live. You're the reason I sing. You're the reason I live. You're the reason I sing.
Amen. He gives us victory. Let's rejoice in this. Come on, sing it out, church.
For the victory over sin,
for your good,
for the goodness of your grace each day,
I will bow and
bless your name.
I'll sing his name.
Jesus, I thank you, Jesus.
Goes on.
Where the song goes on and on.
Sing that faithful.
Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen.
Sing all your promises.
All your promises are yes and amen.
Sing that again. Faithful, Lord.
Faithful you are.
Times of unrest, we know, we are confident, we have assurance that we can rest in God's faithfulness. He never changes. So let's sing this.
I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness.
Sing that. I will rest.
I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness.
Come on, sing it.
I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness.
Promises are sure. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay. Stand right over here. Hey, good morning, All Baptist Church. This is Aubrey Ricks. She's almost 6 years old this morning, and she's trusted Christ as her Savior. She wants to be baptized today to make that public profession of faith, so you be praying for her today. Aubrey, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. We worked on that yes, sir thing. That's good, buddy. Based upon your testimony and the authority given to me by God's word, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with them in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. You're going to go this way, honey. There you go. Baptism is a symbol of what Christ has already done for us. He died on the cross, the atonement of our sins, and then on the third day he rose from the dead, and we picture that this morning here. And we're praying that the Lord will speak to you about the gospel even today. Father, thank you for Aubrey. We ask you to help her to continue her walk with Jesus at such a young age, God. Help her to grow and mature. And we pray, Father, for more people to come and to put their faith and trust in Christ and to show it by being baptized today. Father, we love you and we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Father,
descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated. Saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is
the name of Jesus. Thank you. Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2 again. We were there last Sunday, and the birth of the church. It was Pentecost Sunday, and the church was born, and I want this morning to look at its ministry going forward. There are churches all over America that today is their first day to be back in their buildings and doing the work in-house, but we didn't stop doing the work even when we were out of the house. Thank God for that. The church is not the church just because it comes together in a building. She's a church scattered as well as gathered. But many are coming back in their houses of worship today. Thank the Lord we live in an area where we were able to get ahead of that a little bit and come a little earlier and inch back in, and now moving in to a different kind of gathering, and we'll just get better and better and larger and larger. For those that are online with us, thank you for being a part today. And some people yet don't need to be here because of their health issue and different things, and we understand that. That's why we continue to have television, radio, online, and different ways. But I'm glad that you're gathered here today, because I want to talk about the church doing justice and preaching grace. I believe that's what the church did. As soon as it was birthed, she was doing justice and preaching grace. Acts 2, beginning in verse 43 through the end of the chapter. After Pentecost, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were selling what they had, gathering it together, and helping anyone that might be in need, and continuing to preach the gospel, sharing grace, and God was adding to the church day by day those that should be and were being, what's that word, the last word in verse, in chapter 2, they were being what? Saved. Say it again with gusto. They were being
saved.
Yes, saved, saved, saved. We got a song we sing about that, don't we, Brother John? We're saved. Well, they were serving and seeing people saved. I couch it in these terms today. They were doing justice and preaching grace. That wonderful Presbyterian preacher, Tim Keller, has said it this way. When a city, take Pensacola, when a city perceives a church as existing strictly and only for itself, and its own members, the preaching of that church will not resonate with outsiders. But if neighbors see church members loving their city through astonishing, sacrificial deeds of compassion, they will be much more open to the church's message. Deeds of mercy and justice should be done out of love, not simply as a means to the end of evangelism. And yet there is no better way for Christians to lay a foundation for evangelism than by doing justice. Keller says what this text speaks. See, I find the early church had two hands. With one hand, they were reaching up to God. And with the other hand, they were reaching out to man, reaching up to the Father in worship and salvation and sanctification and spirit-filled living. And at the same time, they were reaching out to mankind that was hurting and hungry and diseased and poor and difficult, reaching up with one hand, reaching out with the other. They were doing justice and preaching grace. So I want us to look at these two things for a few minutes this morning. We find this great balance in this text and all the way through the book of Acts. Number one, they were doing justice. Now, you're hearing a whole lot about that word in our culture today. You hear social justice, and I don't like that phrase. I call it biblical justice. That's the kind you need to do. Out of Micah 6 and verse 8, you remember that old text. I mean, it is a powerful text. It's, oh man, what is good? He's told you what's good. And what does God require of you? Here's what God requires of you: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. That's what we're to do. We're to do the justice. We're to love kindness or mercy, and we're to walk humbly with the Lord our God. I was at a prayer meeting for our city down at Brownsville Assembly of God this week. And they had five guys to pray, and then they asked two of us to bring a brief word of 4 minutes. And so I was ready. I was the last speaker. And I got ready. Micah 6:8. We will do justice, and we will love kindness, and we will walk humbly with the Lord our God. Just before it was my turn, the other pastor walked up and they introduced him, and he said, let me quote from Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. And I stood right back over here. He's preaching my message. The Bible says to be ever ready, always having a word. Bless God, you better have two if you're going last. So I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And he gave me a word, I believe. And I spoke into that congregation, but oh, I couldn't think of anything but Micah 6:8. Thank God we're supposed to do justice. It's the word mishpat. It's a wonderful, wonderful old Hebrew word, mishpat. It means to show equity to every man and to punish that is wrong. Justice. People get justice when they do wrong. And we are to show justice as we treat every man the same, when equality and love, all of everybody, whether you agree or disagree, you're to show the love of God to them. Justice comes from the lawgivers. I've been thinking, I've asked I don't know how many people, and you can send me a note if you want to. I'm trying to think of how many ways the law was broken and how justice will come down for that guy that drove a car across 3-mile bridge with a guy hanging on the top of it yesterday. The guy riding wasn't wearing a seatbelt. He's got to get a ticket for that. Then he reached over and he tore the mirror off the side of the car. That's destruction of property. I don't know how fast that guy was going, but you know the speed limit's pretty low on that bridge. Did he endanger people by driving? That's not my job. Some poor lawyer and judge gonna have to figure all that out. My son's an attorney. I took him to dinner last night and I posed the question. I said, let's list how many ways the law was broken in that deal. And so we began to write them down. I said, all right, judge, what you gonna do? You big hotshot lawyer been to law school. What's he going to do? He said, well, Dad, if I was the judge, I'd take them both and bend them over my lap and just bust their bottoms and tell them to get back and do the right thing. I said, I like that kind of justice right there. Amen. Hey, justice is not easy. It's not easy. Finding the right thing and then doing the right thing and doing it the right way, because Micah said not only have you got to do justice, you got to love mercy. Then you got to walk humbly. A lot of people talking about justice, they fool themselves in arrogance. But I do. I got full of myself this week. I had a young preacher walk up to me. Said, when you gonna make a statement about all this stuff? I said, son, I was making a statement before you was born. I did not walk humbly. I had to repent. I spoke the truth, but not in love. I remember John Sullivan saying to a young preacher in my presence one time, they asked him about something. He said, son, I got socks older than you. I said, Dr. John, you shouldn't have said that. He said, well, it's true. I said, you don't say everything it's true, do you? He said, I know. I shouldn't have done that. But you can say the right thing in the wrong way and be unjust. You got to speak truth, and it's got to be filled with the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We must do justice. One of the great texts of justice is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. If you got your Bible, just take a left there for a moment. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Most of you have been in church for any time at all. You know this text. It's one of the great parable stories that comes from the lip of the Lord Jesus. We find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Speaking of lawyers, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, what is written in the law, and how does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story. And you know this story if you've read your Bible very much. That there was a man. He was going down from Jerusalem, which is way up on a hill, down to Jericho, which is in the valley. And as the man left and came down that winding road, I've driven down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he got waylaid by robbers, and he was left to bleed to death on the side of the road. And along came, a priest. And when he saw him, he went by on the other side. He said, I haven't got time for that. And then the Bible says, likewise, a Levite came. I often say this was the pastor and the minister of music. Another religious man came. He saw him. And he went by on the other side. He said, I don't have time for that. But a Samaritan, this was somebody that wasn't like the priest and the Levite. Here's a man that is from the Assyrian kings, planted in Palestine after the fall of the northern kingdom, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. And the Bible says that the Samaritan, when he came upon him, he felt compassion. And he went and bound him up, put him on his donkey, and took him down to a place for him to live, and paid the freight, and then said to the man, if there's any other charge, charge it to my account, and I will take care of him. And Jesus said to the lawyer, the one who showed mercy toward him, that's the man. That's the man that loved his neighbor. Now you go do the same. Olive, if God's going to use us in this community, this church must be known as a good Samaritan. This is the text I used to birth the ministry village at Olive. I said there are three things we had to do if we're going to do what God calls us to do. We had a hurricane. It was birthed years ago. I was out here on the back parking lot, and I counted them, 26. There were 26 18-wheel trucks out there that day. I've shared this story with you again and again. Now, I walked out there, and there were feeding lines going on. There's a man. He doesn't live here anymore. He used to live across the road from our church. He hated me, hated God, hated Olive. I know that because he told me he did. He was in that line getting food. I asked him why he was here, and he said words that changed my life. He said, well, you know, preacher, when you're hungry, organized religion looks pretty good. I'll never forget it. I stand right here on his parking lot. And I turned and walked off. I was mad. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God arrested me. And I heard this voice. I heard this message. God said, you don't have to have a hurricane to do this kind of work all the time. I said, Lord, I don't know how to do it. What do we do? And that's when the Karis House came into being. It's when the Ministry Village was started. Stan Lawler was the man who helped me alongside of me to help do that until he retired. Now Jeremy Portman has come in and standing on Stan's shoulders and taking us to the next level. We put a little over $400,000 a year into that ministry. And we do things like we did yesterday with the food drive down at Pensacola High School and over at Warrington. You know, when we had the food drive here, people lined up and they came. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But yesterday, there was food drives all over the city and people didn't come. They didn't show up at the high school. They didn't show up at Warrington. So our people, man, there were so many volunteers. They loaded the food up. And they went into some underprivileged neighborhoods and just took the packages door to door to door to door. God had another plan on a rainy day. All in Jesus' name, doing it under the banner of Olive. How does that happen? Three things have to happen. Number one, it takes a soft heart. The Bible says the Samaritan felt compassion. Let me tell you, friend, you'll never help anybody till you feel something. There's been a lot of us feeling a lot of stuff here lately. We've been feeling guilt, and we've been feeling anger. What you've got to have is a heart, not a hard heart, but you got to have a tender heart, a soft heart. Hebrews 3 says, if you have a hard heart, you'll test God and you'll go astray from God. But you keep your heart soft, dear friend. Keep your heart soft. Keep a soft heart toward the Lord. Pray every day. Cry out to God. Be thankful for His mercy that He brings to you. You only do justice out of a soft heart. If you got an old hard heart and you think you're better than somebody else, no, no. It takes soft heart. But then it takes dirty hands. Yeah, the Samaritan, hallelujah. He came and saw him and he didn't pass by. He went to where he was and he knelt down where the man was and he bandaged up his wounds and poured oil and his hands got dirty. They had blood on them and dirt, sweat. You got to get your hands dirty if you're going to do justice. You got to put your arms around some people that you hadn't hugged before. Don't go quiet on me. I said, you got to put your arms around somebody and hug them that you hadn't hugged before. This is who we are. It's who we've been. It's who else? Who we're going to be. So we'll be misunderstood. Hey, we've been being misunderstood for 125 years. It's not up to you about how you're understood, except for heaven. When He sees your heart and He sees your hands, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will bless that. Amen. You got to have a soft heart and dirty hands. Verse 35 says you got to have an open wallet. Yeah. He told him, said, I'll pay the bill, and if there's anything else, I'll pay it too. People have needs. It takes money. It takes your tithe and your offering. You have to fund that. Every vision has to be funded. That's why you ought to be a giver. You're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. Not just your money, but your life and your help and all those things. But that's how Jesus gave. God loved the world and He gave His Son. You love our community. You got to give your life and He got to give you check. It takes a soft heart. It takes dirty hands. It takes an open wallet. And the Bible says here in Acts 2 in verse 44 that those who had believed all things together had all things in common. Now some of our liberal friends in liberal seminaries say that the first century church was communistic. Well, they are absolutely poor exegetes of the Word of God. First of all, in communism, there's no God. It's man-centered. This text, it's God-centered. And it doesn't say the government took the money. It says the church took the money and pooled their money and they sold what they wanted to and gave it together in order to do it. I've read where communism, I've had communists, I've read, they've said to the church, these people that are down and out, that we will put a new suit of clothes on that man that's down and out. But Christianity says we'll put a new man in that suit of clothes. It's a heart issue and a clothes issue, not either or. You must do both and. And it takes a soft heart. It takes dirty hands. It takes an open wallet for us to do what God's called us to do. And that's why we must continue with our ministry here and through the church. We don't just do it out there. We do it in Sunday school classes and small groups and in your neighborhood and my neighborhood. We had a few boxes left yesterday. And we said, okay, just, you know, we got just a few. Put them in your car, and when you get back home, just go to your neighbor and bless them. I did that. I took two boxes. I went to the neighbors on the other side. There's a neighbor down there. They're not poor, but they got like, I don't know how many kids. It's a gaggle of them. I call one of the boys over. He comes fishes in my pond. I see him. I call him to come over. I said, here. And I gave him the box of food. I said, if you guys don't want it or need it, give it away to somebody else. But I said, this will probably bless your family for the weekend. Amen. fresh fruit and some beans and different stuff. You know, you start feeding a bunch of kids, it's a bill. Amen. It's not as expensive as raising grandkids, but it's... Amen, Brother Steve? Yes, sir. Yeah. They don't just cost you food. They use electric stuff, but that's altogether another sermon, all right? See, it's just a heart issue. Then it's a hand issue. Then it's a wallet issue. And together, we must do justice. We must. Nobody can do that in this community save the church of the living God. So we go forth and do justice. But we don't stop there. That's where the liberal church will stop. The liberal church will just say, just do justice. But no. You don't just do justice. You also preach grace. You preach grace. And you find in the last two verses, day by day, they continue one mind in the temple. They were breaking bread house to house. Now notice, they were still going to temple because their lost people were there. But they were breaking bread house to house in their fellowship factor. And as they were in those houses, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart. They were filled with joy, and they were praising God. The minister of music didn't have to beg them to sing. They were having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's our word, is saved. They were doing justice, but now they were preaching grace. And grace says God will save whomsoever will come to him. All through the book of Acts, we find grace. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be, what's that word? Saved. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, you find the Word of God coming and telling us that whoever believes on the name of the Lord in Romans, if you believe in the name of the Lord, if you'll confess Him, you will be, what's that word? Saved. You'll be saved. I began to look through the book of Acts this week, and I found this, and I said, Lord, I don't want to say that. He said, yep, that's the message. I said, but I'll be misunderstood. He said, I'm not worried about your name, I'm worried about my name. I said, but I have to take the heat. He said, well, that's the reason you got in this. Stir it up. I found there were five great conversions in the book of Acts after this. Five great conversions. Let me just list them for you. The first one we find is the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a black man. Black lives matter to Jesus. Amen. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Philip led him to Christ. Then Saul of Tarsus got saved, Acts chapter 9. Intellectual lives matter to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then Cornelius got saved. Military lives matter to Jesus. Then Lydia got saved. Female lives matter to Jesus. And then, oh God help us, Lord, is it okay? The Philippian jailer got saved. Let me tell you, police lives matter to Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, it's black people, it's female people, it's male people, it's people in the army, it's people at the jailhouse. Everybody, whosoever will come to the Lord can be saved if they'll believe on His name. Every life matters. And I know you get cussed for that today. Well, if you say this, you mean that. Don't be trying to tell me what I mean. I know what I mean. All kind of words out there today. I found a word this week I'd never heard called cisgender, C-I-S-G-E-N-D-E-R. I looked at my wife, I said, do you know what cisgender means? She said, what? I asked some of the staff members this morning, I said, you ever read about cisgender? They said, what? I was listening to a preacher this week and he was talking about cisgender. And I said, what? They're just making up words. They're not even real words. They just take something from over here and put it together and they make up something so they make you feel bad about yourself. This is me. I can't help it. And I really do love you and I want you to like me, but I don't give a rip what you think. We got to love this world in Jesus' name and not be mean-spirited. But you got to put your arms around people that they're not like you. Because the ultimate goal is the gospel. It's the gospel. Now I want to show you a gospel story. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn with me to this gospel story. It's found in John chapter 4 and verse 32. Now, you know this story like you know the woman at the well, or like you know this is the woman at the well. You know this like you knew the story of the Good Samaritan. But look at it in John 4, verse 39. John 4:39. From that city, many of the Samaritans, there they are again. I've chosen these illustrations for the right Samaritans. They're people that are not like us. They weren't like the Jews. You got to learn to love people that's not like you. Lord, if everybody's just like me, what a great world it'd be. Amen. Yeah, just be easy. Who can't love me? A lot of people. Who can't love you? So you got to crawl to Calvary and see through the eyes of Jesus that he loved everybody and he died for us all. And that's what the church is here for. So here's Jesus. And in verse 39, John 4. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Hallelujah. She gave her testimony and the Samaritans got saved. And he told me all things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them and he stayed for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. So they believed because of her word. Now they heard Jesus and they believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. You got to go back and get the context. Jesus walks up to a well, and there's a woman there. Well, first of all, in that culture, a man and a woman speaking in a public place that didn't know each other, oh, my Lord. He's thirsty and so you have a drink of water? And she said, yeah, you don't have anything to get with, do you? And he said, no. And she said, I get it. And she got the water and gave it to him. And then he gave the theological lesson about there's a well that you can't drink from. How to know God. And she said, oh, well, our people, they worship over here in this place. But your people, they worship over there, Jew and Samaritan. And he began to tell her how that God loved the world and that he had sent his son. She won't know who is that. And he said, ta-da. He said, it's me. She said, that's amazing. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know you've had five and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Uh-oh. Sin entered the picture. Jesus didn't condemn her. He showed her grace. She got her sins forgiven, and she went sharing her testimony and led these Samaritans back to Jesus, and they got saved too. Now notice two or three things about this woman. Number one, she's out of a religious background. Most people that need to get saved have a religious background. They're Baptist or Catholic. They grew up in the church, but they've never believed, never had their life changed. And they know this woman knew. She knew where the Samaritans worshiped. She said, "We worship over there at that mountain. You worship over here at this." She had a religious background. The most dangerous thing to your eternity is religion. You can cross all the T's and dot all the I's and fill out the cards and come to the classes, but until you've had life transformation by meeting the radical Savior, the Nazarene, you're lost, condemned, dying, and going to hell. Doesn't make any difference if you're a Southern Baptist or a Northern Catholic. It doesn't make any difference. You must be born again. So she had a religious background. Religion keeps a lot of people from getting to Jesus. Not all religion, but some is corrupt. She had a religious background. Second, she had a sinful lifestyle. Now, not everybody has a religious background, but everybody has a sinful lifestyle. Now, this lady had been living with all these men. She is a wicked woman at the well. She is vile. Jesus didn't condemn her. He saved her. You see, he didn't preach judgment. He preached grace. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. So we find she had a religious background. We find she had a sinful lifestyle. Then we find that she had a contagious testimony. She just starts telling people about Jesus. So, church, let me ask you. The pandemic is 11 weeks old. How many people you talk to about Jesus since the virus hit? If you say none, you need to run to the altar. Because people are looking for answers. And you need to be telling people, you see, you can't sell what you don't own. You can't give away what you don't have. And you'll never witness about what you're not hot-hearted about. One of our deacons is not here this weekend. There are several probably not here, but one of them I know. Because he wrote me, and he sent me a $100 bill in the mail. I got it on Thursday. He said, "Pastor, I can't be there for the food giveaway this weekend, so I want you to bless somebody at that food deal with $100. I said, I wrote him a note, sent him a text, said, "I'll take care of it." So I took that $100, and I put it right here in my wallet. So I got up Saturday getting ready to go, and I was praying, "Lord, help me bless somebody." But not many people came, and then we had to go to these houses and do all that. And so we started doing it, and it just skipped my mind. And I went home with $100 in my pocket. So I prayed two prayers. I said, "Well, Lord, number one, did he just mean it for my own benefit?" He didn't even answer that. You ever pray prayers God doesn't even say nothing to and you already know the answer? I said, "Yeah." "Okay." I said, "Well, how are we going to do?" So my son and I went out to dinner, and sweet little girl waiting our table. You know, these people working in these restaurants had a hard time lately. So we went to a 5-star outfit. And Waffle House. You know, you can eat a whole bunch in there for not much. I mean, it's really good. And so we got the deal, and I got the pecans and the waffle. And we began to talk to this little girl. When I say little girl, I mean, she's just tiny. And they all have to wear a mask. It's a deal. I understand. I can't understand them. Can't see them. So we got done, and I just heard the Holy Ghost of God say, "This is it." I said, "What?" He said, "The $100. So I called her over to the table and I asked her name. Got a track out of my pocket. I said, "Are you a student?" She said, "Yeah, I go to West Florida. And to pay your own way, yeah, it's kind of hard, you know." And I said, "How's business been?" She said, "Not too good, you know, been slow." I said, "I understand." So I gave her my spiel that I always use. I said, "Well, sweetheart, I work for an elderly gentleman who gives me money to share with other people." Daniel said, "God's the Ancient of Days. That's our elder gentleman." And I said, "It's not mine, because I don't give my money away. I give God's money away. Somebody will give me $100, I give it away." And I said, "We just want to bless you in Jesus' name today." And she looked down at that, and she wet her mask with tears. And man, don't pat me on the back. I wanted to keep it. All right, I didn't want to give it. So we felt pretty good to do that. And so we went on out to the car, and I got there and I got in, and just as I started to crank the car, I said, "Oh man, I left my phone in the Waffle House." So I had to go back in. She is having church, testifying to her buddies, and I'm like, but I had to go get that phone. I mean, if I didn't, then Dan Beard would like shoot me. And so as I just went out, I looked over at her and just nodded. And do you know how easy it is just to be kind to people? Do you know? You don't have to do it with money. Sometimes just a word well spoken will fix it. Our message is grace, love, people don't deserve. You don't, I don't. But God so loved the world that he gave his son, and whosoever believe in him not perish. His name is Brian. He's my friend. For 20 years, he is a drunk and a drug addict. And 24 years ago, he met Jesus Christ. And his own testimony is this: Jesus was the only person that could not only save me, but keep me sober. He could do for me what no program could do, what no other power could do. He said he is the only person that could save me, change me, and keep me sober now for 24 years. Today he runs a ministry, reaching out to others, because God's grace changed him. Now, church, here's what I want you to do. We're going to give an invitation in a minute. One of our guys is going to be at a table in the foyer, and you can go by there and you can trust Jesus today. I'm going to be over here at this table. You can come by here and trust Jesus today. Some of you need to join this church today. You need to come put your membership in this church. You can go right there to that table out in the foyer. You can come right here to this table. But before we do that, I want you to stand. Everybody stand, nobody leaving. Everybody stand. If you're physically able, I want you to put your hands up. All right? Amen. Good. Now this will be so good, because somebody just turned on the internet and they said, "What is going on at that Baptist church?" All right. Wave your right hand at me. Now say these words. Do justice.
Do justice.
Now wave your left hand at me. Preach grace. All right, let's do it two or three times. Here we go. Do justice, preach grace. Do justice, preach grace. Do justice, preach grace. One hand reaches up to God. The other hand reaches out to the world. It is our mandate. If we don't do it, we have disobeyed the one that we say is taking us to heaven when we die. Church, there is before us a field that is ripe unto harvest. But I'm fearful Jesus' words are true, that the laborers are too few. If you're in this service today and need Jesus Christ to save you and change you, you can come to one of these tables. You can text 94,000. Had two people do it last week. Just go to your text, 94,000. Text in the message line, Savior. You can do that online. You can do it in the service. If you're in the Warrington service today, you can go to a Next Step table there in the Warrington service today, and they'll be glad to receive you. You can get saved today. Trust the Lord today. If you're in this room, I want you to come. It helps the preacher when people respond. You come. Friend, what God did for Brian, he'll do for you. What God did for the woman at the well, he'll do for you. What he did for the Ethiopian eunuch, he'll do for you. What he did for Lydia and Cornelius and the Philippian jailer, he'll do for you. What he's done for me, he'll do for you. If you will believe on his name, the Bible says you can be saved. And we must go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. As we do what? Do justice. Preach grace. That's our mandate. And we can do no less and be the people of God. John's going to sing. He's going to sing one stanza, and I want you just to sing with him and think about the invitation. Then when he sings stanza two, we'll stand dismissed. You go to that table out there. Come to this table right over here. Come today. I'm not scared to touch you. I'll touch you like this. Touch you like this. God will touch you in your heart. He'll do a work that needs to be done in all of us. Amazing grace. Let's sing it with John. Here we go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch.